That was fast.
Good morning. How is everybody? Good? Yeah. Waking up. I don't know about you guys, but for March 1st, 37 degrees, the forecast today. This is some nice weather. Supposed to have a nice week this week, so I'm excited about that. Hopefully, as the old saying goes, in like a lamb, out like a lion, or reverse. So we've got our lamb today, right? So watch out on near the end of March. See what happens. Of course, Punxsutawney Phil predicted an early spring. I'm still a little skeptical, but I mean, this is looking kind of nice. Well, welcome back, everybody. It's a delight to be here. For those who don't know me, my name's Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerge Church. And yeah, as Daniel said, my co-pastor Bob, who is technically retired, but we don't say that word here. We say repurposed is what he likes to refer to himself as, kind of like on Polar Express where they're in the car and it's like, oh yeah, Santa Claus is into this new thing called like re-bicycling, something like that. You know, they recycle the toys. Anyway, that was supposed to be funny. So Bob's repurposed, but he enjoys time away and refreshment, so he'll be gone for a while. So you guys are stuck with me till after Easter. So here I am. Anyway, I'm going to be giving part two of a series, Fruit of the Spirit. Just started it last week. For those who weren't here, I'll just do a real brief recap. So as you can see on your bulletin, in the verse, on the cover, there's nine fruits that Scripture lists as fruits of the Spirit. Last week, we didn't even specifically cover any in detail. We just kind of talked about, you know, what does it mean to bear fruit? You know, and we talked about how healthy trees bear good fruit. Jesus said that. Those who bear fruit hold fast to the word of God. Luke 8:14-15. We talked about whoever abides in Jesus and he in them bears much fruit. So, of course, we're not saved by good works. We're saved to do good works. So it should be evident to the world if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, by the good fruit that you bear. I mean, that's how people can tell, you know, and we're going to talk about that. You know, that's how the world knows that we're Jesus' disciples, by the love that we have for one another. We talked about how we have to take action. We can't just sit around and think that the field is going to plant itself, and it's going to pick its own weeds, and it's going to harvest itself. Someone's got to go out and do it, right? So the Holy Spirit does his part, and then we do our part. You know, it's very much like sailing. I don't know if anybody's been sailing before. I owned a sailboat for a little while. I sold it when we started having kids, just didn't have enough time, but something I hope to get back into, you know, once they get older. But, you know, I can do everything perfectly correct with the sailboat, you know, trim the sail correctly, get the jib sail up, make sure the hull, you know, I had a catamaran, you know, make sure everything's tuned up, get out on the lake or wherever. But if the wind's not blowing, not going to go anywhere, you know, and that the wind, the Holy Spirit, that's the wind, right? The opposite is also true. It could be a great day to go sailing, and I could be sitting out there on my sailboat, but if I haven't taken the time to hoist my sail up, get the jib sail trimmed, et cetera, not going to go anywhere, okay? So that's an analogy that I like to look at that helps me just to understand, okay, I need to do my job so that the Holy Spirit can do his job. We work together. What does a tree need to grow and bear fruit? Sunshine, soil, sustenance. So we kind of talked about that last week as well. We're meant to share fruit. What happens to fruit if you leave it around? You don't eat it. It starts to slowly get rotten, right? And then it's no good for anything. So that's a recap of last week. Today, we're going to be looking at the first three fruits, which are love, joy, and peace. We'll look at those in detail, what Scripture says about that. So I'm just going to pray one more time that the Lord speaks to our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how it guides us and instructs us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and obey it. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves.
Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Help us to hear what the Spirit wants to tell us this morning. Pray you'd give us open minds. Pray you'd give us soft hearts. Pray you'd give us attentive ears, Lord. I pray even now just against distractions that are roaming in people's minds, even as it happens to me while I'm leading worship. I'm thinking about, what am I going to do for lunch? What's this next thing I need to do after church? What's work going to be like tomorrow? What's my week looking like? Lord, I pray you just remove those distractions and we would give you our wholehearted devotion this morning, that we would all, including myself, listen to what you have to tell us, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to speak to us this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, the big idea for today, if you remember anything as you leave, as I just talked about all those things, as you're eating lunch after church, as you're doing whatever, little random errands or things like that, getting ready for the week, as you're sitting around the dinner table, what did that lumberjack pastor talk about again at church? What was it? Okay, you know, I've gotten to know some other pastors in the area here, and other leaders and things. And if I'm not wearing plaid and suspenders, they think something's wrong. They're like, "What's Paul? What's going on? You're not wearing your plaid. I can't handle this. You know, so it's kind of become my." My signature look. I don't always wear this, but frequently I do. It's just kind of my style. And then the boys like to match me and wear the. Was Josiah wearing suspenders today? Yeah, of course. Yeah. He even asked me as I'm getting ready to, you know, I'm frantically trying to leave and gotta get going. He calls from the table upstairs. Dada, what are you wearing? I'm like, well, plaid shirt, suspenders. Okay. I have to enjoy it while it lasts, right? While they want to look like me, while they want to hang around me. Pretty soon, Dad, come on. Anyway, so all that being said, if you remember anything from today, bear and share love, joy, and peace. Last week was bear and share good fruit. Today we're gonna laser in on love, joy, and peace. And being that God is a God of order, and I believe all nine fruits are very important, but I do think they are listed, at least to a degree, in order of importance. You know, without love, we have nothing, right? What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's a reason that love is listed first. So really pay attention. The next two times, you guys don't have to pay attention as much because we're kind of getting down the... No, I'm just kidding. No, like I said, all nine fruits are important, but I do believe that they are listed in a certain order for a reason. So, love, joy, peace. This is important stuff. Bear and share, love, joy, and peace. Once again, this theme verse, I'll read it once again, Galatians 5:22-23. It's at the top of your bulletin. If anybody didn't get a bulletin too, by the way, and would like one, feel free to raise your hand and I can send a guy to, we've got plenty back there. So anyway, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you have a hard time remembering that, I offered this last Sunday. No one's taken it up on me yet. I'd be more than happy to sing a voice message for you via Voxer or text message or something. We've got this really catchy tune we sing at our house. It goes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. I know some of you guys are thinking, oh, I was really hoping he wasn't going to sing again. I taught elementary music for 7 years. It's part of who I am. So, great way to remember anything, right? Who knows, what's the eighth letter of the alphabet? Who can tell me? Anybody? H. Wait, I heard it. How'd you figure that out? Oh, stop it. Did anybody sing in their head? A, B, C, D, right? Right, you're like, A, B, C, D. But music makes us remember. It really does. It helps it sink in. Even... my goodness, when we were singing in Christ Alone, you know, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's straight out of John 10. No one can snatch them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, we sing scripture. It helps us to remember it. Here's a neat quote by Adrian Rogers. God prefers fruits of the Spirit over religious nuts. I love that. God prefers fruits of the Spirit over religious nuts. And I think it's no surprise our culture, our world is full of religious nuts. And Christ calls us to bear those fruits of the Spirit in relationship with him. Okay, so let's get into the meat here. So number one, love. The very first fruit that is listed, love. God is love, right? Our whole culture, I even think of that, I'm trying to think of the artist, but you know, it's from A Night at the Roxbury, SNL, you know, there's that song, what is love, baby, don't hurt me. You know, it's like what? You guys know that, dun, 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 dun. Okay. You know, everyone's like, you know, what is, there's so many songs that have been done about love. It's like the number one main theme that anybody has sung about over all time is love. And we live in a culture where, in my opinion, most people are like, yeah, love is when I feel good about somebody and they make me feel good and we love each other and, you know, that's what it is. And it's most of the time, and I've even been to weddings too where I've heard people give their vows, and it's not really a vow of commitment. It's not saying, I'm going to be loyal to you, I'm going to be faithful to you. It's like, oh, I like the way you look in my eyes, and I get butterflies. You know, like, I've like heard people like say that on their wedding day, and it's like, so you're going to get married to this person just based on they make you feel good and you like hanging out with them? I mean, there's got to be something more than that if this marriage is going to last, you know? And don't get me wrong, like, I love looking at my wife every day. She looks more beautiful to me every day than the day we got married. But it's not always just, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not always just warm, fuzzy feelings. There's days where I have to be like, okay, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm just not happy with that interaction that I just had with my wife, but I'm going to serve her anyway. And you know, there's days where I choose to love her. Some days are easier than others, And I always remind myself, like, I made a vow to be committed to her in front of over 300 people. I better keep that, or I'm not a man of my word. And you have to fight for that. So we really need to be cautious. And I'm warning you now, Christians, we are in a constant battle with our own flesh, with the devil, and with the world. They're constantly warring against our souls. Hollywood, the media, social media, the music industry, all of it is not a friend of Jesus. Newsflash. Our culture is programmed to suck us in and to become part of it. And unless we fight against it, we will get sucked in. Very much as you guys know Daniel, right, was taken away to the land of Babylon, and he was trained in all of the pagan gods, sorcery, all these things. How in the world did he maintain a close relationship with God? He got on his knees three times a day and prayed to God in defiance against laws that were set against that. So Daniel lived in a very paganistic culture, and he still was able to maintain relationship with his God. And we can too, but it takes a lot of active work. So all that being said, we need to really reprogram our minds as to what love really is and not let Hollywood tell us, not let Justin Bieber tell us, not let whoever else tell us. You know, we need to look to the Bible and what the Bible says. So first of all, God is love, okay? It might seem like a simple truth, but let that sink in. God is love. Do you know what sin is? Sin is anything that's contrary to the nature of God. Think of any sin. Why is it wrong? Because it's against God's nature. Why is lying wrong? Because God is truth. Why is stealing wrong? Because God is giving. Okay, think of any sin. It goes against the nature of God. So when we hate our brother in our heart, we allow anger to destroy us, it goes against the nature of God. Of course, we do read that God's wrath does go against sin, right? But the Bible commands us to do that. Hate what is evil. Love what is good. Why does God hate sin? Because he knows it destroys his children whom he loves. That's why he hates sin. It separates us from him. God is love. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe that believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and abides in him. 1 John 4:16. And I am convinced of this. One cannot consistently, truly have that pure agape love unless they have a relationship with God. I mean, anybody can go and pack food for Feed My Starving Children, right? You don't have to be a Christian to do that. There's lots of people that have no fear of God, and they're willing to go and do charitable things. I know an atheist that goes in front of the abortion clinic every Wednesday. He doesn't believe in God, but he believes that life should continue, and he holds up the signs every single Wednesday. Okay, so you don't have to have a relationship with God to do good things, but the question is, why are you doing it? Is it so you can just kind of feel good about yourself? Because it does feel good to serve others, right? We go, hey, I helped pack 17,000 bags for Feed My Starving Children today. You know, it's like, yeah, a little extra bounce. But the question is, you know, why are you really doing it? Is it because of what God did for you, or is it just so you can get a little emotional boost? And I believe without a relationship with God, you don't know what true love is. You just don't, because God is love. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us when Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. There was nothing attractive about us. We didn't deserve it. You know, and you remember the Pharisees, how they said, I think the NLT version at one point, you know, he's sitting and eating with tax collectors and prostitutes, and the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, why is Jesus eating with such scum? Well, guess what? He loves the scum. He loves us, and he died. And it was those Pharisees who were self-righteous that he called sons of Satan, a brood of vipers, wasn't it? Those who thought they were righteous in their own eyes. Jesus didn't come to help the healthy. He came to help the sick. And all of us are sick. All of us were sick, if you're now in Christ, and Jesus came and healed us from the disease of sin while we were ugly. And that is what makes us righteous. So to me, that's amazing. I mean, think to yourself right now, would any of you lay down your life for Osama bin Laden? You know, would you die for him? Probably not. I mean, maybe, but you know, that's kind of like what Jesus did for us. All these awful sinners, doesn't matter, you know, what the sin is, all of us have sinned multiple times in many ways, and Jesus died for all of it while we were ugly, still sinners. That, to me, that's astounding. That's what true love is. Okay, we must also show this same love, the same love that Jesus showed for us. John 15:12-13, here it is. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's a high calling. That's what Jesus has commanded of us. He wants us to love each other in the same way that he loved us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, there's two types of Christians in this world. There's John 3:16 Christians, and then there's 1 John 3:16 Christians. John 3:16, we know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Awesome! I believe in you, Jesus! You died on the cross for my sins. I want my fire insurance. Let's go to heaven, right? Okay, we're all too happy to do that. But then what about 1 John 3:16, where, wait, what? You want me to lay down my life for my brothers? I can't do that. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And then you have to ask yourself, is it possible to really be a true Christian if all you are is a John 3:16 Christian? And that's kind of what this whole series is about. If we're truly in Christ, we should be bearing fruit. We should be overjoyed to want to bear fruit and serve each other and lay down our lives. I just started watching Tortured for Christ last night. Richard Wurmbrand, he was a a Lutheran pastor in Romania, and on Leap Day, February 29th, 1948, he was kidnapped by Romanian police. They put him in prison under a different name. It was all done secretively, and he was tortured and beaten for years. But he kept praying. He kept loving. He kept, and at one point before I fell asleep watching this, it was very good. You know, I was just tired. But the guard come in. You know, every time he got caught praying, he would be beaten. They're like, no, it's forbidden to pray. So he'd get out. They'd beat him. He kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. Finally, his wife is in a labor camp. His son is in jail. I mean, he's got really nothing left. And the guard's like, what could you possibly be praying about? You've lost everything. You know, your wife's been captured. Your kids, like, what are you? And he's like, I was praying for you. He told the guard. And the guard's just like, just shocked. You know, I mean, talk about laying down your life. I mean, that's a true Christian. When you're willing to die for what you believe, you're willing to be tortured for what you believe. And Christians, that is happening today. It's happening in Egypt. It's happening in the Middle East. There are Christians that are paying a great price for their faith. China, so many places. They're laying down their lives. So practically, what does love look like? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. That's a lot. But that's true love right there. That's what love looks like. And man, I'm challenged by a number of those things. I need to grow in patience, arrogance, things like that. It's a constant daily battle, accepting God's grace to be able to do this, to be able to love like him. I've got a song for this one too. Goes to the tune of Follow the Yellow Brick Road, but I better keep moving. We're going to run out of time. But if anybody wants, I'll sing that one to you too. Love is patient and kind. Okay, moving on. Great, but another great one just to remember. It's a great one to remember. So when we do these things, it's going to make Christ attractive to the world. John 13, 34 through 35, listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, now here, listen to this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's how the world knows. There's a young lady at NDSU who I've run into a number of times. She came to church here a couple times, and now I think she's fellowshipping at another church. She came out of a cult, and now she's been trying to just pursue, you know, what does it mean to be like a true Christian? And she asked me, like, you know, Pastor Paul, how do we know which one's right? You know, which denomination is right? You know, like, why are there so many denominations and splits and things like that? You know, how do I know which one to do? And I said, you know, that is a great question, but the first thing that comes to my mind, if you see a group of people who claim to be Christians, and it's obvious that they love each other and are serving each other, and that's the hallmark of who they are, then that's probably a good church to be a part of. That's probably true Christians in action, because that's what Jesus said. This is how the world will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. She liked that. And I said, I'm going to think about that too, and you think about it. But, you know, if you see a group of Christians that are loving each other, I'd say that's probably a great church to be a part of. So the question for us is, here's a good take-home question to think about in regard to love. How can I better show Christ's love, sharing it with the church and the world? So just a good question for all of us to reflect on. You know, maybe even just one little practical step that you could think of. How can I better show Christ's love, sharing it with the church and the world? Maybe it's bringing donuts to your office, or shoveling your neighbor's driveway, or taking the time to sit and just listen to somebody who's going through a difficult relationship issue, or maybe they just lost a loved one, and then you can show your love just by listening to them and being empathetic with them. There's so many ways we can be the hands and feet of Christ and show love to the church and to the world. Number two, joy. joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we have joy, it gives us strength. And back to that movie, Tortured for Christ, that's what the communists were trying to do. They wanted to strip away any hope, any joy in a God that existed, because that was the only thing that kept some of these people going. You know, as long as they had that joy in God, they had that hope, it gave them life, it gave them purpose, it gave them identity. So they did everything they could to try to strip that away, but and it worked for many, but for some, like Richard Wurmbrand, didn't work. He kept his joy in the Lord, and that's what gave him strength. That's what allowed him to survive all the torture that he went through, was his joy in the Lord. So biblically, what does true joy consist of? Does that mean we're just happy all the time? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm just happy all the time, right? Jesus reigns on the throne. My soul is saved. I'm just joyful, right? Okay. So it doesn't mean we have to, I have to be careful how I say this, because we are commanded, be joyful always, aren't we? In 1 Thessalonians 5. But there are times where we need to mourn. We need to express sadness. But there can even still be joy through that mourning, because joy is not happiness. I think most of us know that. But 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The NIV says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. We have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to, and that's being with Christ in heaven forever. And that gives us joy. So we can be joyful in even the most difficult circumstances. You just get in a car accident, you lost your job, debts mounting up, et cetera, et cetera. You can still have joy. You're like, you know what? Someday, I'm going to get to be with Christ forever. Just within the last 4 or 5 months, I've started feeling old for the first time in my life. I've got constant pain in my shoulders, and I just need to get it checked out. But I've thought to myself, man, I'm really looking forward to that new body that we're gonna have, and I won't have this pain anymore. I think I just overworked them from shoveling and snow blowing and et cetera. But it makes difficult things bearable. You know, and that's what joy is. James 1:2-3. Trials are an opportunity to show true joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I've got a song for this one too. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face meet trials of various kinds. Also, yeah, it's to the tune of "Do You Want to Build a Snowman?" Frozen. Anyway, I'm telling you guys, if Pastor. I can't memorize. Well, let me tell you what, I'll send you a bunch of recordings and your memorization problems are going to go out the window, because you'll fall asleep at these, you'll be like, ugh, get it out of my head. But that's the point. You want it to be constantly on your mind. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So in the world's eyes, this makes no sense at all. What? I should be joyful when I'm facing trials? Forget that. Everything should be peachy keen all the time. I want my McDonald's Happy Meal in 5 seconds after I pull up to the window, and that's what's going to make me joyful, when I get what I want, when I want it, right? No. True joy is when we don't get what we want. We go and we trust in the Lord, and we make the joy of the Lord our strength. We wait on him. We listen to him. We're silent before him, and that's what gives us joy. In those difficult times, when we can embrace, okay, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing in this situation. I don't know why this is happening. It doesn't seem fair, but I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing, that you know what's best for me. Everything that happens to us is Father-filtered. Do you guys realize even Satan had to go to the Lord and get permission to basically destroy Job's life, you know, to take all his possessions, took his kids away, and at that point he said, well, you just can't do anything to Job himself, but you can do anything else you want, which he did, took away everything he had. And then Satan goes again, like, well, surely if I struck him of his health, then he would curse you, God. So then God even allowed Satan to take Job's health away. But then he still Praise the Lord. Okay, so nothing happens to us that isn't Father-filtered. So we have to remember that. Does God tempt us? Absolutely not. Does he allow us to be tempted? Yes, he allows it because he knows that it's good for us. And if you read 2 Corinthians 1, he will, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's when we get to peace. But anyway, these are all tied together. But trials are an opportunity to show true joy. So question for this that we can think about, meditate on. How can I better demonstrate true joy and share it with others? How can I better demonstrate true joy and share it with others? And for me, immediately right now, I thought, you know, when I get home from a long day of ministry, no matter what it is, you know, being at NDSU, having intense spiritual conversations with people, preparing messages, whatever, and I get home and I feel exhausted, still being able to walk through that door and trust Jesus to give me the joy to spend time with my active, excited boys. Dad, guess what? You know, and like a lot of times I get home and I'm just like, I just need to lie down for like 30 minutes and not do anything. But you know, I just have to be ready for the wave of, hey, dad, you know, so I just have to trust Jesus to give me joy and to be excited about that and to be joyful about giving my wife a break and like, here, hon, I'll take care of this problem. You know, and being joyful about it. That's something I need to do to grow in. And here's this quote by Haley DeMarco. We saw it last week, but here it is again. I tend to make my joy a private experience and hoard all the fruit for myself, forgetting that the tree doesn't eat its own fruit, but presents it to others. It's a huge gift when we share our fruit with others, and particularly when we share joy with others, because that's an encouragement, that's an inspiration. When people know you've had a bad day, you're going through really rough times, and you still have the joy of the Lord, it's like, wow, that's amazing. And it inspires other our brothers and sisters in Christ to be like, wow, they must be really walking in the Spirit to be able to do that. And that's the only way we can do it, is by walking in the Spirit, relying on Jesus, abiding in him. He's the source of true joy. And number three today, peace. So we've got love, joy, and peace. Three, peace. Be still. Peace. The peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's ruling in your heart right now? What's ruling in your heart right now? Is it Christ's peace? Or is it fears, worries, anxieties, jealousy, envy, anger? What's ruling? We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and be thankful. Now this is interesting. Now notice how thankfulness is tied in here. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. When we're thankful, we're not complaining about things. We're not worrying about things. We're not anxious. We're at peace. And when we thank God for all that we have. Look at this next verse. How does the peace of God guard our hearts and minds? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See that again? With thanksgiving. Interesting. Be made to known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's beyond our understanding how we can be at peace even in difficult situations. We don't know what's going on, but we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We're to be thankful. We need to cast out that fear. Another thing I picked up from that movie last night, the first thing that Richard Wurmbrand asked the communist secret police that kidnapped him off the street, he didn't say, why are you doing this? He said, what's the date? Like, what? Why are you asking what the date is? He's like, I already know what you guys are up to. Just what's the date? They're like, well, it's February 29th, 1948. And then immediately, you know, he's like speaking, you can hear him speaking out loud his thoughts. He said, I have found 366 verses in the Bible, 366, even one for the leap year day, which would instruct us to not fear. Do not fear. It's the most, one of the most listed commandments in the Bible. You know, fear not. Do not fear. Okay? And then you know, he quoted a verse from, I think it was Psalm 50-something. We need to cast that fear out. We need to cast that anxiety out and allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Finally, brothers, here's the verse 8. Finally, this is what we should be thinking about instead of worrying. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are you winning the mind game? Satan is very good at the mind game. He's good at planting thoughts. He's good at planting lies. You're a loser. You'll never get better at this. You'll always be, etc. This person is upset at you. He puts all these lies in our head, and we keep thinking and thinking and thinking about it, and then pretty soon we start believing it to be true, and we're living our lives in anxiety and fear. That's not how Jesus wants us to live. What's one of the names of Jesus? Prince of Peace. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus wants us to be at peace with him. He wants us to be at peace with others. He wants us to share that peace with others. We must share God's peace and comfort with others. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4. And then this passage goes on to talk about how they had gone through such difficult circumstances. It was even to the point of death beyond what they could bear. But that was so that they would learn to rely not on their own strength, but on God's strength. You've maybe heard people say the saying, oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's a lie. Read 2 Corinthians 1. Do it. Verses 1 through 11. God will allow more than we can handle, but it's not more than what he can handle. See, and people get that mixed up because, yes, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will not let Satan tempt you beyond your ability to resist that temptation. He will always provide a way out in temptation. Trials are different. You're not being tempted to sin in a trial. You didn't necessarily do anything wrong. You're just facing an extreme circumstance that is difficult. And oftentimes, it will be more than what you can bear. And that's to train us to rely not on our own strength, but on God's strength. And that's when we realize what true peace is. And then we share that. When we go through these trials, my wife and I, we lost our first child when we got pregnant at 8 weeks, had a miscarriage. And we've been able to talk with other couples, that other ladies that have lost children, and say, hey, yeah, we can relate with you. Every situation is different. You know, I would never tell somebody, I completely understand what you're going through, because I don't. I don't know what it's like to have your temperament and your unique circumstance, but I can relate with you. I've had something like that happen. Here's how God helped us through that difficult time. And then we can share and extend that peace and comfort with others. So, question here, what is God asking me to give to him so that I can embrace his peace and share it with others? What is God asking me to give to him so that I can embrace his peace and share it with others? Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's something that you're always kind of worrying about or anxious about, a relationship, a work issue, finances, something you're afraid of. Give it to God, embrace his peace, and then share that peace with others. So once again, the big idea today, bear and share love, joy, and peace. Bear and share love, joy, and peace. I gave you lots of verses, some for each of those qualities in particular. I'd encourage you, try to memorize one of those. So maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, I'm a pretty loving person. I feel like I'm at peace most of the time, but I could grow in being more joyful. Okay, so pick one of those verses that sticks out, or find your own about being joyful and memorize it. Make up a song to it. Think about it. Let it sink into you. and then start showing that joy. Maybe you need to show more love. Maybe you need to show more peace. So that'd be my encouragement, my challenge to you, or even just to memorize that main theme verse, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And let the word of God transform your life. Jesus is the word. I'm going to pray, and then after that, we're going to open up communion, the Lord's Supper. We practice open communion here, so if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us in partaking in the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be a member here. We leave that between you and the Lord. So if for any reason you need to remain seated, that's totally fine as well. So I'll just pray, like I said, and then I'll excuse us by rows to pass through, and then after that we'll do one more song. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you how you instruct us through it, Lord. I pray you'd grow us in the fruit of the Spirit, that we would learn to show more love, we'd learn to show more joy, more peace, that we would share those, we would bear those fruits, and we would share it with others. So, Father, we just humbly come before you and ask that you would help us to just appreciate that more. Jesus, help us to abide in you. We thank you once again for what you did for us, Lord. We would have no chance at all had you not died on the cross for us. And because of that sacrifice, because of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, when we accept what you did on the cross, we're able to practice the fruits of the Spirit and to bear those fruits. So we thank you, Jesus, for the great sacrifice that you made for us. We thank you for showing us what true love is, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We thank you for that, Jesus, for you showing us that. We celebrate that now. We remember that you giving your blood and your body for us to take away our sins. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.